Job chapter 1. As you look down to verse 6, you will recognize, and I'm sure many of you will recall, what this text is focusing attention on, because it describes the day that the sons of God come to the presence of God and Satan is among them. And the text says that God asked Satan, "From where did you come?" Verse 7. "And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' The Lord said, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.'" And Satan asks, "Well, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." I've been asked to talk with you this week about the reality of Satan. And so we ask this morning, is Satan real? Well, some people say no. And their reasoning is the existence of a personal devil is incapable of scientific proof. But when you consider a statement like that, you need to recognize that spiritual realities cannot be proven nor disproven by naturalistic means. Satan, in this passage that we have just read, is real. Some people reason the devil is man's invention to explain his sin. But this passage and the rest of the Bible clearly pictures Satan as a malicious, superhuman personality. This passage indicates that he is malicious in that he would destroy Job. It indicates that he operated through these people known as the Sabians and the Chaldeans, and he used them as his agents of destruction. This text indicates that Satan took control of the weather. The text describes the fire of God, and I don't know exactly how to interpret that. We might interpret that to be lightning. The text says the wind came under his control, so that what Satan does is he has destroyed both Job's possessions and his children. And then, as you remember the rest of the story, Satan is afflicted with these sore boils. And so, in this way, Satan has taken control of Job's health. So what this means is this passage presents him as both personal and powerful and also a malicious destroyer. You know, ladies and gentlemen, if we look no further in all the rest of Scripture, we just didn't give consideration to anything else that's revealed in the Bible. This one passage describes Satan and his nature and his character pretty clearly for us. And to be quite honest about it, when you reflect on this passage, at least for me, it's quite frightening to realize that in this text, Satan does such things as take control of the weather, for example, in an attempt to destroy, and does so that he affects Satan's or affects Job's financial situation destructively, and then he turns his maliciousness on his family and is able to destroy them using weather in order to do that. Well, somebody says, well, does Satan do this kind of thing today? These are good questions, and I think things that we need to think about. But in order to kind of help us understand, as my assignment this morning is to talk about the nature and the character of Satan, I want to kind of flesh that out a little bit more as you think about that in relationship to the terms that are used to describe Satan in the rest of Scripture. First of all, let's give consideration to the word Satan itself. It finds its origin in the Old Testament. Satan is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew term that means adversary. Now you say, well, what is a transliteration? Probably many of you know, maybe some of you are not familiar with the idea of a transliteration. What we're talking about here is not really translating a word, but taking the Hebrew letters and assigning Greek letters, in this case, to each one of the Hebrew letters so that we transfer the sounds into the different language. So that's what the word Satan is. In the Old Testament, it is a transliterated concept, not really a translation. So the translation would be, he's our adversary. In the Septuagint, in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 14, there is an example of this transliteration. And the word, the Septuagint usually translates the Hebrew word with the Greek term diabolos. It's from the Hebrew word that means to lie in wait or to oppose. So Satan is presented as the grand adversary of both God and men. And often the word Satan is used interchangeably, of course, with the word devil. It is so used in the book of Revelation in chapter 12 and verse 9, and again in verse 20, or chapter 20 and verse 2, as synonyms, devil and Satan. Understand also that the word Satan comes over into the English as a transliteration. Okay, so our S-A-T-A-N is a transliteration beginning back with a transliteration from the Hebrew, coming through the Greek, and then down into the English. But the word itself means adversary, or the one that is opposed to us. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it describes a situation where Joshua is the high priest, not the Joshua in the book of Joshua, but Joshua that is a high priest during the days of Zechariah, and Satan stands as his accuser. Now, when I look at that text, it helps me to understand who Satan is. It gives me an idea about his character and his nature. Because the idea would be that here is this high priest of God, and Satan is there accusing the high priest of God. The image that I see in my mind, and I tend to think in pictures, is Satan is almost like this prosecutor that is accusing Joshua, this high priest, of sin. Matter of fact, I'd like for you to look at this text in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. I want you to kind of get a flavor for what is unfolding here. The text says, "He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel." Now the impression that I get is Joshua standing here with these filthy garments. Well, I'm going to suggest to you that that's an image coming out of various Old Testament texts about garments being filthy, because this is a description of a man that's standing here that is sinful. His garments are stained. And so what Satan is doing, we're standing here before God, and what Satan is doing is pointing out, this man has done this, and he's done this, and he's done this. That's why his garments are nasty. So he's accusing him of sin and being inappropriate. And the response that God gives is against Satan, who is the accuser. Now, there's no indication in this text whether Joshua is guilty or not guilty. But I'm going to suggest to you that he is guilty in light of the fact that all of us are guilty of sin. But Satan is pointing out the filthy garments. Satan is accusing him. This man does not deserve anything. But God's response is to rebuke Satan. And so we get a flavor of who this Satan is. Now, having said all of that, you need to understand that really the Old Testament information is very limited when you compare it to the amount of information that's given to us in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, these major texts that we've just looked at and mentioned are basically it for the Old Testament. So more of our understanding about Satan and his character and who he is comes out of the New Testament text. And so let's think about the New Testament text for just a moment. The word Satan occurs 36 times in the New Testament, at least if my count is correct. There are two occurrences that refer to Peter, Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, and Mark chapter 8, and verse 33. And one referring to Judas Iscariot in John chapter 6 and verse 70. In each of these three distinct occurrences, there is no definite article with the word Satan. In other words, the description is given that Peter is a Satan, or Judas is a Satan, not the Satan. Generally, however, in the New Testament text, the term Satan is used with the definite article, referring to the Satan that we're looking at here in the book of Job. This peculiar character. When you're talking about Peter being a Satan, you're thinking about him being influenced by Satan or being acting as an agent of Satan. But that distinguishes him from this other character over here, this superhuman being that is the accuser and the adversary. Now, there are four exceptions to that. One in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Mark chapter 3, verse 23, Luke 22, verse 3, and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 7. And just say that so that you might want to look at those texts and see those exceptions. But the distinction that I want you to see is that sometimes the word Satan is used to refer to human beings as they become agents of Satan or influenced by him. But that is distinguishable from this person, this personality that is recognized as the Satan. Now, since we've talked about the fact that Satan and devil are synonymously used, the word devil occurs 34 times in the New Testament. And it translates this Greek term diabolos, meaning the slanderer. Now think about that for a moment relative to some application. You know, we look at an individual that is described in Scripture as a slanderer. This is the one that is trying to destroy maybe somebody else's reputation by the things that they say about them. When you do that, look who you're identified with. And look how grave what you're doing is considered in light of who the devil is. A slanderer. He is the slanderer. And so as you think back to the text in the Old Testament there in Zechariah, what is he doing relative to Joshua, this high priest? He's pointing out all of his flaws. He's slandering him. Somebody says, well, they may be true. Well, that's really not the point. He doesn't care whether they're true or not. The devil's job, his character, his perception, his disposition is to cast in a bad light. So if he can use truth to do it, that's one thing. If he can use a lie to do it, that's okay too. It doesn't matter. His objective is to destroy. All right? That gives you an idea about what we're dealing with. Now, there are a variety of other designations in the New Testament that describe Satan. I'd like to be able to turn to each one of these texts with you, but time won't allow us to do that, and that's all right. You can do this on your own. You can get your concordance out, and you can look up all these words if you like. And if you're taking notes, you can write them down. I'm not going to give you every one of the references, but you can write down the terms, and you can look in your concordance, and you can follow up on the references. If you would like to have the references, I'll be glad to give them to you a little bit later. Satan is referred to as Abaddon and Apollyon in the book of Revelation. Both of these terms mean destroyer. You know, the bottom line here is Satan is described in Scripture as one that is out to get you. He is out to destroy you. If he can use truth to do that, he would do that. Wouldn't bother him at all to use truth to destroy you. If he can use a lie to destroy you, it doesn't bother him at all to do that. Because his ultimate objective is not so much in the mechanism that he uses, but in what his ultimate objective is. And it's destruction every time. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, he's described as the accuser of our brethren. Now there's the meaning of the term coming out in the language of Scripture. The accuser. He's as if he's the prosecuting attorney. He's pointing out all the things that are wrong with you and accusing you of evil so that you will be condemned. He is described as the adversary in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He is described as Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Belial, the deceiver of the whole world. The great dragon, an enemy. The evil one, the father of lies. The God of this world, a liar, a murderer, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world, the ancient serpent, and the tempter. Now, when you look through these descriptive terms, doesn't it describe who we're dealing with? Here is his nature. Here is his character revealed in the terminology that is used in Scripture to describe him. Well, having observed all of that, what do we learn about this? You know, this study has really been fascinating to me, and I appreciate the elders for giving me the assignment. I have studied about Satan before, and I have lessons about Satan, but I have never put it all together in this nice, neat package that they have called on me to do. So I don't take any credit for that, all right? They did that. They defined each lesson and focused my attention to give consideration to these things as the Scripture was revealing them. So I want you to recognize that I'm not taking credit for that. I'm giving that credit to them. And I appreciate the opportunity to study that, and it has helped me a lot, and I'm sure that it's going to help you. But the one thing that I want to do throughout this series of lessons is not just discuss this from an academic perspective. You know, we can go through all of these terms and say this is who Satan is. But my objective is we've got to get to a place where the rubber meets the road. What does this mean in my life? What am I going to do with this? What are the implications of this, and how must I react to the character and nature of this adversary, this deceiver, this destroyer, this one who accuses me? And so that's really the question I'm asking right here. What do we learn about Satan from his character and nature? Well, when they look at that statement there in the book of Job, he is described as restless in his activity of going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down in it. Now, what that tells me is that he is engaged in a worldwide and unremitting conflict against God and his people. He is the enemy of God. He is the enemy of truth. And he is the enemy of God's people. Thus, he is described as our adversary and our opponent. We need to learn and recognize that we are in a spiritual battle, ladies and gentlemen. And it's not with mere flesh and blood forces either. Now, that should cause us some level of excitement, I think, some level maybe even of fright. Because I'm afraid that what we do is we minimize our perception about our opponent, and as a result, that makes us vulnerable because we do not realize the strength that he has, nor the tactics that he is able to use. And somehow or the other, we feel like that we're powerful, that all we've got to do is buck up under this and everything's going to be okay. That we can somehow or the other just be strong-willed, and that this spiritual battle is going to kind of take care of itself. Well, I think that's kind of a deceived approach, a naive approach, if you will, as I look at what the text of Scripture says. We're dealing with a spiritual force that is very powerful, who is out to destroy. He's the one that is against us. He lies. He deceives. He accuses. He murders. He destroys. Why? Well, that's who he is. And so, as I said before, he's out to get you. That is, to take you down, to kill you, and to destroy you. And unless you clearly realize this, you are vulnerable to his devices. Now, we're not going to talk about what his motives are in this series, or why he is so malicious. I really don't expect to say anything about his origin relative to where he came from, except I'll say that my understanding is that he is a created being. He is not God, does not have the power of God, does not have omnipotence, does not have omniscience, is limited in what he can do. But whatever it is that motivates him, you must understand that his objectives are reflected in who he is. And what that means is, he does not think like you do. Now let me see if I can illustrate that. If I were stopped on the side of the road and you saw that I had a flat tire, if you recognized who I was, most of you wouldn't be afraid. And you'll say, well, I'm going to stop and help him. I don't have a spare tire or anything like that, but, you know, maybe I can stop and help him. I'll at least say I'm behind him and I'll support you if you need to make a call. If I can go down to the next exit and send somebody back for you, I'll do that. Whatever I can do, that would be your approach. My perception of the devil's approach is, here's an opportunity. Let's see if we can get somebody to slide over that way and kill him. Destroy. Now you say, well, why would he think that? He does not operate like you do. He doesn't think like you do. You've got to understand that. And the more you think that he thinks like you do, the more vulnerable you're going to be to his devices. Do you hear me? This is important because you've got to recognize that he is the adversary. He is the opponent. He is the accuser, and his objective is to destroy. Peter said, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. What's he trying to say to us there? He's saying to us that we need to take seriously our situation. If you look at that text there in 1 Peter, well, it would be good for us to just read it. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to keep coming back to this text, but we might as well get it out here in front of us. Here in this very first lesson, 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to begin reading in verse 6. You'll see the reason, I think, as we proceed. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Now let's stop right there for a moment. What's God's objective? His objective is to exalt us, lift us up. And what do we need to do in order for him to lift us up? Humble ourselves. That is, what we need to do is we need to give ourselves into his control. Why? Well, his objective is to lift us up. Now, for some of us, it's hard for us to give ourselves into anybody's control. And when we read in the Scripture and how it talks about so much this idea of faith, faith is equivalent to the idea, for me at least, of trusting in Him. So if I place my faith or my trust and my confidence in Him, I have humbled myself, and His intention is to exalt me. And therefore in verse 7 he says, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. You see why we can place our trust or our faith in Him. He's on our side. He cares for us. He will lift us up. That's all good for us. But then he says, be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. See the contrast. God's lifting up. The devil is seeking someone to devour and prowls around like a roaring lion. He says, therefore, in verse 9, but resist him. How does that stand in contrast to one's relationship with God? You don't need to be resistant to God. What you need to be doing is you need to be humbling yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up because he cares for you. But Satan, on the other hand, the devil, is seeking someone to devour, so you need to resist him. You don't need to place your trust there. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And then look at this last statement here. Very important. To Him be dominion forever and ever. You see the contrast. God has the ultimate power. He's on our side. He cares for us. What we need to do is we need to humble ourselves before Him. But we need to resist the devil, because he's out to get us, prowling around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. So we need to resist him. We need to resist him. Now, you see the distinctive difference between God's character and the character of Satan. Now, throughout this series, we're going to emphasize the significance of us placing our trust in God. And placing our trust in God means that we have to place our trust in what He has said. That is, in His Word. Okay? So the place where we're beginning in this series of lessons is on the foundation of what is revealed to us in Scripture. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we do not have what it takes to understand these things that are taking place in the spiritual world without God cluing us in. Because it's kind of outside of our awareness unless God says, this is what's happening. Because it's outside of our natural world. And God is giving us information that is absolutely critical for our survival in His Word. So that's why we're going to be focusing attention on His Word, because of our confidence in Him and our recognition that He cares for us. Okay? We'll talk some more about the devil in just a moment. Thank you for your time.